So invite all of you that are here tonight, those of you who are live streaming, we invite you to come and come prayerful and come ready to hear our brother. And I hope that you're always asking the Lord to guide and direct that person who is speaking. I'm just so thankful to be here, to see all of you, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to hear the Word of God. Years ago, when I was a very young minister, Gordon was our pastor. He was a very good pastor. He took time with me as a very young minister. And he took time. He would explain things to me, try to get me up to speed. And I appreciated it so much. And I've watched this as kind of his nature. He likes to get you going in the right direction. And I know this is his desire, continued desire, to be a good shepherd and move the flock in a direction where there's good things to be had. And so I just hope that you will take this time and lift him up to the Lord and give him your smiles. Our brother and Elder Gordon McCann.
Thank you, Brother Joel. Good evening. It's good to see each one of you here this evening. I do welcome each one of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see, do I have a disclaimer? I guess I have a disclaimer. I did not confer with our brother Joel in any way. So if there's some things here that sound kind of familiar, it's because the Lord had directed us in the same train of thought. Tonight, I have a thing, it's called The Road Back to God. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in the mercy unto all them that call upon thee. That's David in the Psalms, in the 86th Psalm. And throughout the scripture, where he has had an influence, you find his humility and his desires to get back in the good graces of God. Now, tonight I'm going to not only talk about that, but talk about the original road back, when it actually all began, right? And when was that? When Adam and Eve made their first mistake. And that was the journey that started the road back to God. Because they, at that time, were separated from God because of their sin. But the Lord had a plan. Let me see if I got this thing and work it right. There we go. Here's one of my more favorite presidents of the United States, our fifth president. Can you read that okay? I didn't know if that was going to come out good. I can see how it might be possible for someone to look down upon the earth and be an atheist. Kind of like Joel had a picture of the earth up there, and you're able to be way out in space and look down on earth and see all the things man is involved in. And that's what he's saying. But I cannot conceive how he could look up into the heavens and say there is no God. Abraham Lincoln. Isn't that true? Throughout the ages of time, looking up in the skies, you marvel. We don't have the opportunity as much to see that beautiful starlit sky because of all the lights we have today in our society. In Lincoln's day, to my topic, 77% of the population did not belong to any particular church. But that didn't mean that they were not religious. To his generation, what was far more important was reading and knowing the Bible. the number one source of illusions during that century. And what that means, that we don't use that term very often in our English language today, but what that means is when we say something that is well known in the Bible and use it as a parody to try to explain to somebody what you're trying to say, like using the word Genesis in a statement, meaning the beginning. So you say, the Genesis of my day was, well, that's in the beginning. But that's, back in those days, they used that in their poetry and in their writings. It was all to help paint a picture of what they were going through in their personal life, whatever it might be. And you as a society would immediately understand that. So, Bible in America schools, from 1700 to 1900, and I want you to see how far we have gone from those days to today. In the early American church schools, private schools, and public schools, the Bible was used as a textbook as well as a devotional guide. That was a norm during that period of time. And in fact, what happened was, it was in the 1920s when it started to change. And then by about 1950-something, it was all gone. They didn't use the Bible anymore in the schools. But the Bible was used to learn how to read. They memorized verses. And the Bible and the things that it taught, its precepts, its foundation of moral values, was taught in school. It was the foundation of our nation. Don't ever let anyone try to tell you that was not the truth. It was. That's because people are not smart enough to go and look and to read the writings of our forefathers and those who lived during that day. They would see very quickly who they believed in and why. In the 17th century, founders of American society discerning in the scripture the patterns by which God directed the whole of human destiny. Does that make sense? They discerned in the scripture the patterns by which God directed the whole of human destiny. And Abraham Lincoln went through that same struggle when he was young. He was very young when his mother died. He was around 8 or 9 years old. And he got a stepmother fairly quickly. But she continued in that path and taught him to depend on reading in the scriptures and in the things of the Lord. In fact, when his first mother passed, as she was passing away, she told Abraham Lincoln to remember those things I taught you and to trust in the Father in all things. And he remembered that. Yet, as a young man, when he was in his 20s, after he left the house, I think it was 20 or 21, he was like any young man, he wanted to explore. And he did, and it went on for like 20-some years. But throughout that whole period of time, God was working with him in his life and putting things in his life. Death was in his life a lot. His first mother died. His older sister, Sarah, died at 21. And then later on, his first child died. There was death in his life that just tore to him. But everything in his life was leading up to his destiny. As he started to go back to his foundation, the interesting thing about this, and these are all side notes, all right? When he went back to his foundation, he started to realize, you got to remember, he memorized a large portion of the Bible. He knew what it said in there. But it started clicking in his heart and mind, and he started seeing and understanding that maybe God had something for him to do a destiny for him to do for this nation that was going through these throes of slavery. In his early life, he got a taste of what slavery was like. He saw it, and it was ugly to him. And he thought that one day, if he was able to, if he had the power to be able to make changes concerning that. And guess what he did? Hence, the methods and aims and education were finally to be governed by the biblical revelation, and in the most fundamental way, God was the one true teacher. Boy, I wish we could go back to that day and have our children raised in a manner that they're talking about here. Remember, 77% of the population did not belong to any sect. They held to the scriptures and read the scriptures. In fact, the Bibles that were being printed that were coming out in the early 1800s, 1816, ABS were the ones that were publishing it. There was no comments in there. It was the King James Version of the scripture. They made it very plain with a cover to get it out to the masses. When they first started publishing, they could publish 300,000 a year. Within just a couple years from 1816, they were publishing 1 million copies a year. Their motto was, we're going to put together something to get in the hands of the people, people in America, that every household could have one. And they did a good job of doing that. The King James Version of the Bible and some earlier versions were brought to America by Puritans, Presbyterians, and others. Every family tried to have one, and that was early on in our history. And if you're familiar with the Book of Mormon and its writings, in 1 Nephi in the 3rd chapter, you find that that's a true statement. Bible in America schools, Bible principles were emphasized by memorizing the Ten Commandments, attitudes towards God and the Bible were instilled by use of both prose, poetry, extolling the Bible as God's Word, and by reading the Bible both devotionally and to study English. All those things under that top heading can be found at that website. I like this summation because there is, as I was able to go and try and find other references, it all bore true. That is the picture. Can you see it? That was America, the early Americans. If you think about it, in Abraham's time, right? Or let's just put it in 1830. Van, 1830. How long was our nation a nation? Huh? Almost 60 years, yeah. Yeah. 1786. Very good. You did well. A short period of time, right? So his grandparents was alive then. Okay, our day, reading scriptures. This is a source from 2014. About a third of Americans, 35%, say they read the scriptures at least once a week, while 45% seldom or never read scripture, according to the 2014 data from our religious landscape study. Now, you got to be careful, and I'll explain that on the next slide. When it says scripture, it's going to be more than just the Bible, okay? So, can you see that very well? Is it up big enough where you can actually see it, some of it? I was hoping it could. So, out of that 35%, you see you have Jehovah's Witnesses. They're the ones, adults who read scriptures at least once a week by religious tradition. So, Jehovah's Witnesses at the top. The Mormons are right next to it. Evangelical Protestants, historically Black Protestants, Muslims, which would be the Quran, and mainland Protestant, Orthodox Christian, Catholic, Jewish, which would have been the Torah, and unaffiliated, meaning that's only 9% of that group is unaffiliated with any group, okay? So that's how far it went from 77% to 9%, basically, of this overall view or picture, if that makes sense to you. Mostly everybody's attached to something, but it's those who read it, 9% of it are unaffiliated. The Bible remains the top choice among American adults asked to identify sacred literature, and the number of the people who choose the Bible, the Quran, the Torah, and the Book of Mormon has remained relatively consistent through the years. That's what they find at Barna, which has been doing research for many years. Skepticism. Of Americans who opt for none of these has doubled in 6 years, from 7% to 2011 to 14% in 2016. This increase is mostly thanks to, Adam, now you can see some of this and maybe you're familiar with it, millennials, Gen X's, boomers, and then elders. That means that trending or skepticism concerning what they're reading in the Bible. Is the Bible true, or is it fables, or whatever it is? And then this is also has to do with those other scriptures. So about a third of the Americans say they read scriptures once. The 2014 study. So let me put this one up. I'm almost done with all these facts and figures. I don't want to put you to sleep. So faith in the Bible. There's an important here. You can see it starts at 1976, I think. Can you see that? 1976? Okay. So that's where it starts, and then it ends at 2017. So the green line is actual word of God to be taken literally. Okay, you notice how it starts at 36%, so it drops to 24% in 2017. And then the black is inspired by God, not all to be taken literally. It's kind of flat. It truly is. But the uptick is fables, history, moral precepts recorded by men is going up. So you see the ones that took it literally and those who say it's a bunch of fables, they're meeting now. And one's decreasing and one is rising. And it's important to understand where we're going as a nation, okay? It's an indicator that if I was in business and I was trying to my revenue and margin and everything, if I started seeing these kind of things, I'd be kind of concerned, especially with those kind of how much is over a period of time, how quick it's dropping. We would have to change management, do something different. What about us? Now we're going to get personal. I want you all to have your mirror, put it up in front of you. You're going to be the judge, all right? You're looking in the mirror, all right? What about us? Because I'm not here to judge you. There's only one judge, and that's our Lord. How often do we read the scriptures? You need to ask that question. Once a week? Seldom? Or never? It's something we have to ask ourselves. It's something we have to remind ourselves, because we do. We get in habits. We're creatures of habits. So when we try to have good habits, then we follow them. And sometimes, you know, there's something that breaks that habit. And then because of our nature, we have to be either diligent to try to get back into that habit, or it falls to the wayside. But it's very important for us to be in that habit of reading our scriptures on a regular basis. Not only reading, but more importantly, studying them. So why is it so important for us to read, study, and be well-versed in the scriptures? The Bible and the Book of Mormon. Now, I added that because that's in our context, the Bible and the Book of Mormon. That's our scriptures. That's what we've been given to know and understand in this day that we live. I put three things together. One, to understand the character of God. That's what our forefathers did. They read the Bible. They could understand the character of God, and the character of God worked on a personal level with individuals and with nations. He was the mover and shaker of his plan. One of the things that Abraham Lincoln realized during the Civil War, and Stephen's here, it's good. There's a little story, and he may know about it. Anyhow, the Civil War wasn't going very well for Abraham. His generals were not performing, and quite honestly, there were several times that Robert E. Lee came up, and he almost sacked Washington several times. And in the back of his mind, Abraham's mind, all along it, when he became president, he knew now, because like I told you, his change in thought was allowing God to work with him and him being something, there was a destiny for him to fulfill that God wanted him to fulfill. And one of those things was slavery. And don't let anyone try to convince you otherwise, because that would be not true. As that war was progressing, he was thinking in his heart and mind, he's going, you know, we have two sides in this nation. Both of them believed in God. They both believed in the Bible. They both read their Bibles. They both looked at themselves in the mirror and read it and said, we're the right. We're in the right. And Abraham Lincoln was thinking about that. Because what is the natural thing when if you were in a war, one side's winning and one side's losing, and you're thinking that you're doing and that you're righteous before God, what are you thinking? Well, we're right. We're on the right side. God is blessing us, right? But Abraham knew. He knew what the South was trying to do in slavery. And he realized, and this is leading up to the Battle of Gettysburg, where 56,000 men died total. Think about it. We get upset when a half a dozen people get killed in a battle. 56,000 men laid on that battlefield. But there was an outcome from it. The Union won. And you know what Abraham did before that? He realized that he did not make a covenant. He, in his mind and his heart, he wanted to do something. He had written the Emancipation Proclamation for the slaves. And he predetermined that it was going to be the states that were against, warring against the Union. But he also recognized that the Union states, some of the Union states had slaves. And he knew that that was wrong. And so he asked God and made a vow, if we can win one good battle, I will read this before the nation. And it was that battle. God turned the tables. And from then on, our generals just went through the South. And the war was won. All because his mother taught him about the character of God. And how true it is in all things. But before you start claiming that God's on your side, you better look in the mirror, as Abraham did, in a critical way. Am I walking that path that God would have me to walk, that he can bless me or bless a nation? That's a very important thing, the character of God. Also, you can find and understand the character of Satan. And then, last but not least, understand the character of man. Those are the things that you can learn from reading the scriptures and to apply in your lives and look at your relationships and all these things in your life in these three different categories you can find, because you'll find all kinds of examples of where Satan caused division, caused, you know, kings to go the wrong way, all those kinds of things, his influence. And then you also can see where man and his influence and his character and it's a big yo-yo through the whole thing. The only one that is constant is God in those three. So the character of God, he has a plan from the beginning for his creation. Before we were created, the plan was already made. That's why when we talk about grace, it was there before we ever was created. Predestined, that's what Paul is talking about, being predestinated, meaning that Christ was already there and already knew his role in this creation, that plan that God had predetermined for the children of men. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image of God, created he him, male and female, period. The fall of man, Adam fell that men might be, and men are, that they might have joy. Why is that? Because he wanted man to be with him in his kingdom. But it was going to be a matter of choice. We were given our opportunity to choose, as well as the angels in heaven. Consistent in the plan of God. Then you have the redemption and the salvation of men. That's all part of the plan of God. Because he knew at the very beginning that Adam was going to fall. Behold, I have come into the world to bring redemption unto the world. Meaning to bring man back into the presence of God. That's all that means. That was a free gift. Christ died on the cross that separation would not be there. Period. No more, no less. The next part of it is to save the world from sin. Salvation. That's a totally different topic. Therefore, whoso repenteth, dealing with salvation, not redemption, and cometh unto me as a little child, him will I receive. For as such is the kingdom. Behold, for such I have laid down my life and have taken it up again. Therefore repent and come unto me, ye ends of the earth, and be saved. That's 3 Nephi 4:51-52. And that concept is throughout the Bible and the Book of Mormon when you look at it, try to look at it. More so in the Book of Mormon in the sense of putting more sense to it, but it's in the Bible as well. So what's the next one? Faith to his word, right? He's faithful to his word. That's the character of God, Right? God does not change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 13:8. And another one I like in 2 Nephi 11:145. For behold, I am God, and I am a God of miracles, and I will shew unto the world that I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I work not among the children of men, save it be according to their faith. That's a truism, and you can count on it. So that's the character of God. If you want to know God, He works according to your faith. And as your faith grows, He will demonstrate that in your life. And you can build upon it. And you can stand upon it as a sure foundation. And then the last one, loving kindness, long suffering, and He's patient. Right? That's His character. In Isaiah 51:6, I chose this one, the love of God. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. That's kind of like the verse of what we started with this, in the sense of looking down on earth. We are to put on the righteousness of Christ and be like Him. That's what we're called to do. And to be part of that salvation, the plan of salvation. The character of Satan, this is something that you should be well familiar with. He's a liar from the beginning. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out, and the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world through his lies, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him, a third of the host, who transformeth himself nigh unto an angel of light, again, a lie, trying to make himself Christ-like in the eyes of the world, and stirreth up the children of men unto what? Secret combinations of murder and all manner of secret works of darkness. All the things that you see in our world that man's involved in. Proud and desire to be God. Pride. That's one thing that we have an affinity for, all. Isaiah 14:12-14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And really, in some ways, He is, in that sense, here in our world. Because it's because of His lies and deceptions and the things that He does to take your eyes off of God. He creates idols. And we've got lots of them in our world. Joel showed one today. It can be an idol in our life. It's a big joke. And in fact, the comics today shows, somebody taking a selfie and he was caught up by aliens and sitting on the examining table, okay? And he's taking a selfie with the aliens, you know? I mean, you say, you find and you read about people taking selfies and falling off of a cliff and killing themselves. You know, it is. It's pride, being proud, being vanity, whatever you want to call it. It is an idol in our life. That's just one little thing. There's plenty of those kinds of things you can think about. What is your idol? And be honest. What is your idol? Because we all have them, and we all fight against them, and we all have to put them away from us because they kind of creep back into our life, and we have to get back. Get behind me, Satan. I don't want that in my life. I want it to be with you and to be part of your kingdom. And we have to fight against it constantly and where we're at. And the last is seeks our eternal destruction. Now this should be pretty, you younger folks should know this, where I'm going to go with this right away. There's one little line of scripture. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And he's pretty good about that. So the next thing, the character of man, what is that? Well, we're disobedient and we're self-willed. Is that a true statement? Can we say amen to that, maybe? What else? We're carnally minded, meaning we think in a fleshly way. Our touches, our sense, our feeling, in fact, we suffer as a nation. I feel, well, too bad, you know, who cares how what you feel? Just because you feel something doesn't mean that it is right or true or whatever. Carnally minded. And we're weak and easily persuaded, and Satan knows that. He knows your weaknesses. He's got them pinpointed, and he's going to target them. And then when you think you've got that shored up, you're going to have another weakness that he's going to try to exploit in your life. That is the character of men, mankind, right? For the natural man, this is Mosiah 1:119, the natural man, what, is an enemy to God and has been, what, from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. The road back to God started at the beginning, right? Now I'm trying to make, I've got two things that were given to us in the Book of Mormon by one of those who made the abridgment Mormon. And I have 10 minutes and I think I can read them fairly quickly because it talks to his generation and his people and then he talks to us. So bear with me. It'll be quick. In Mormon, in the third chapter, verse 33, okay? Can everybody see that okay? Is that large enough print? Good. So starting with the 24th verse. And now behold, I would speak somewhat unto the remnant of this people, meaning he was fighting wars and there was a remnant was still there, okay? So he's talking about them, which are spared. If it so be that God may give unto them my words, that they may know of the things of the day I speak unto you, ye remnant of the house of Israel. Now he's talking about the whole house of Israel, okay? And these are the words which I speak. Know ye that ye are the house of Israel. And the reason I'm reading you this is because we have an integral part in that God's plan to these people. We have been predestined, and you can find it in the scriptures, to do this work, okay? And it started with Paul. Know ye that ye must come unto repentance, or you cannot be saved? Now he's talking to his people. Know ye that ye must lay down the weapons of delight no more in the shedding of blood, and take them again, not again, save it be that God shall command you? Know ye that ye must come to the knowledge of your fathers and repent of all your sins and iniquities and believe in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. Now that's a big one for the house of Israel. That's a big one, right? And that he was slain by the Jews, and by the power of the Father, he hath risen again, whereby he hath gained the victory over the grave, and also in him is the sting of death swallowed up. And he bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead, whereby man must be raised to stand before his judgment seat. Right? He brought to pass the resurrection. What was that? Redemption. That's what he's talking about. Men were redeemed to be raised from the grave. And he hath brought to pass the redemption of the world, whereby he that is found guiltless before him, that's a key word, guiltless. That means applying the blood of Christ in their lives, making the constant choice. Hath it given unto him to dwell in the presence of God and his kingdom, to sing ceaseless praises with the choirs above at judgment at the last day. Unto the Father and unto the Son and unto the Holy Ghost, which are one God, in a state of happiness which hath no end. Therefore, repent and do what? Be baptized in the name of Jesus. Lay hold upon the gospel of Christ, which shall be set before you, not only in this record, right? The record he was abridged, but also the record which shall come from the Gentiles, from the Jews. Which record shall come from the Gentiles unto you? And Brother Don got to see it firsthand. The fulfilling of that scripture verse. He was a part of that work. For behold, this is written for the intent that you may believe. Believe that. And if you may believe that, you will believe this also. And if you believe this, you will know concerning your fathers. And it's the record of how they were beguiled by Satan, how Christ worked with them and tried to bring them back and calling them back, and the destruction that's went along, but then also the blessings. And also the marvelous works which were wrought by the power of God among them. And there were some pretty powerful ones. Raising the dead, casting mountains, doing all kinds of things. All kinds of things in this continent. And you will also know that ye are the remnant of the seed of Jacob. Therefore, ye are numbered among the people of the first covenant. That was with Abraham. So the next one, it's a short one, 3 verses. Forgive me. And if it so be that ye believe in Christ and are baptized first with water, then with the fire and with the Holy Ghost, following the example of our Savior according to that which he hath commanded us, it shall be well with you in the day of judgment. Amen. So that is the doctrine of Christ. That he was talking to his people, that they were to espouse if they wanted to be a part of that kingdom. Now the next one it has is to the Gentiles. And there's 3 verses of scriptures. You can find it in the last chapter of 3rd book of Nephi, 14, 1 through 3. Hearken, O ye Gentiles, and hear the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, which he hath commanded me that I should speak concerning you, that Christ himself commanded Mormon several hundred years after Christ had visited them, but Mormon had that relationship with him because of his faith. That I should speak concerning you, for behold, the commandment, He commandeth me that I should write, saying, turn all ye Gentiles from your wicked ways, and repent of your evil doings, of your lyings and your deceivings and your whoredoms, and of your secret abominations and your adult idolatries and your murders and your priestcrafts and your envies and your strifes, and from all your wickedness and abominations. Now, as a history buff, there's a lot of it. You can pick any time. And I can talk to you a little bit about what was going on at that time. And you would not want to have lived in that day. And come unto me and be baptized in my name, that ye may receive a remission of your sins and be filled with the Holy Ghost. That beautiful comforter that Christ promised. That ye may be numbered with my people, which are the house of Israel, to be part of that first covenant. May God bless us. Help us in our desires to be with Him and to know Him and to put our trust in Him. May God bless you each.